Thank you. You are seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. We're picking up an old series where we have for many years been doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song. And when we finished last time, we got up to Psalm 82, so we're just picking it up at Psalm 83. And the title of this morning's message is A Heart for Victory, for that's what the psalm is about. Psalm 83. Let's ask God's help. Lord, as we've been emphasizing this morning, we cannot do anything of value to you unless you enable us. We ask for your strength and your power today as we look at the Word of God. Only the Spirit of God who wrote the Word of God is able to illuminate to us this precious Word. And so we ask for his help now to understand and understand what it means for our lives. Oh Lord, help us to live this in all victory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I consider myself a friend of Israel, and therefore I get the Friends of Israel magazine called Israel My Glory. In the most recent edition, Jim Showers, A Messianic Jew, has this to say: have you ever noticed the world's fascination with hating the Jewish people? It's nothing new. Anti-Semitism has been around since the days of the Old Testament, he writes. However, its growth today is alarming. And since he lives in the States, he goes on to say, this year began with numerous bomb threats against Jewish community leaders, synagogues and day schools. In Philadelphia, a Jewish cemetery was desecrated, and also the same in Missouri. According to 2015 FBI statistics, 53% of the religious hate crimes in the United States are against Jewish people. And since the beginning of 2017, in New York City alone, any Jewish hate crimes have more than doubled. In Europe, nearly 4 out of 10 Jewish people fear to identify publicly as Jewish. And in Sweden, that goes up to 6 out of 10 Jewish people fear to identify as Jewish. I'm sometimes asked why the Jewish people are so hated and if things will ever change. And then in the article he goes on to say, the Jewish people became Satan's target because they are central to God's redemptive plan. Dear friends, God has one enemy, and he sees to it that God has multiplied enemies. And God's enemies attack God's people. It's true of Israel, and it's certainly true of the church also today. We who belong to God have enemies. But please do not become paranoid. Relax. We have ultimate victory. By relax, I don't mean indolence or idleness. Rather, I mean be at peace, brother and sister. Don't worry. When faced with God's enemies, look up. We need to know how to respond to battles, and Psalm 83 takes us a long way in knowing how to respond. So let's look at it. Psalm 83 and verse 1. A song. A psalm of Asaph. Do not be silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. O do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and have consulted together against your sheltered ones. Now this is a psalm of Asaph, the last of a set, Psalm 73 through to 83. Some commentators wonder if the setting for this psalm is not 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. So let us read a few verses there from 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And if you have the inner fold of your bulletin open, that will help you. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. The people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Whether that is actually the setting of Psalm 83 or not doesn't matter. It's a very similar situation. And Israel's enemies are identified in Psalm 83 as God's enemies. Asaph says in verse 2, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. And so we see that God's enemies are set to attack God's people. And in the case of Psalm 83, this is the nation of Israel. God's enemies will also certainly attack the church, for they too are God's people. Verse 4 says, "They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" Nor do the enemies of the church want the church to exist anymore, and they're doing everything they can to bring the church down. Verse 5. "For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." Asaph goes on to list 10 nations that surround the nation of Israel that are allied together against Israel. Today, Israel is still there as a nation. The nations that are listed in Psalm 83 are no longer there, although probably their descendants are there with different names. Here's the list. 10 nations on the border of Israel. Verse 6. "The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot." Think about that. We can see that Asaph is concerned for his present situation, and that he has turned to the Lord in prayer. As he prays, he remembers the victories, the great victories that God has wrought for Israel in the past. He says in verse 9, "Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, their princes like Zebar and Zalmunna, who said, 'Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession.'" Asaph is remembering Gideon, and he is remembering Deborah. He's remembering how Gideon was granted the victory by God over Oreb, Zeb, Zebab, and Zalmunna. And he's remembering Deborah, how she was given the victory over Jabin and Sisera. And Asaph is in prayer. He says, "Lord, give us at this time a similar victory, please, Lord." Verse 13. "O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm." So let's summarize. Number one, God has enemies. Number two, those enemies attack God's people. Number three, it's right for God's people to turn to God in dependent prayer when they're attacked by God's enemies. Number four, it's right to pray for victory over God's enemies. And let's make one more comment. Number five, it's best to pray for the salvation of God's enemies. For that's what we read in verse 16. "Fill their faces with shame." Why? "That they may seek your name, O Lord." Not just to defeat them, but the kind of defeat that will bring them to the Saviour. "May the defeat of your enemies, Lord, humble them, so that they will turn to you and be saved," is what Asaph is praying in this psalm. But if not, if the enemies of God will not turn to God, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's that glorious theme, that kind of tone that ends Psalm 83. We read in verse 17, "Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know you whose name, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth." Yeah, it's that kind of tone that is contained in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. "Therefore God has highly exalted him," the Lord Jesus, "and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every person that has ever lived or will live will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's better to do it now here on earth than to do it later and be cast out of his presence forever. All ends, brothers and sisters, with the glory of God the Father. All in eternity will know that his name is Yahweh, the Most High, over all the earth. Psalm 83 therefore describes Israel's enemies, Asaph's response to Israel's enemies, and the end of the story for Israel and us is ultimate victory, a grand victory, a final victory for God's people. So we say this morning, the pathway to victory is paved by two prayerful essentials. The pathway to victory is paved by two prayerful essentials. And the first essential for victory is an attitude of dependence on God. Amen? An attitude of dependence of God. Both Asaph, who was a worship leader, and Jehoshaphat, who was king, turned to the Lord in prayer. To go back to those verses we've read, Jehoshaphat said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And Asaph said in verse 1, Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. Then in verse 9 he says, Deal with them, Lord. He's asking for God to intervene. And verse 13, O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. Both prayed. Both looked to God for victory. Both were dependent on God for his help. They could not do anything against their enemies. And clearly the application for us is, if we would have victory, we also need to be prayerfully dependent upon our God to attain those victories. Now, we seek victory on two major fronts. Firstly, we want victory in the battle for souls. We want victory in our community. We want victory over the enemies of the gospel. Secondly, we want victory in the battle for sanctification, that victory for personal holiness, the victory over sin. Psalm 83 teaches us that we need a prayerful dependence on God for both those battlefronts. So let's see how this works out in practice. First, let's look at the battle for souls. We would see, would we not? We would see revival. We would see this community turn to Christ. We would like it that when we witness that person that we're witnessing to turns to the Lord, turns from their sin and turns to him. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And one of the pieces of armor that we're told to take up is in verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need gospel feet to win the battle for souls. Do you, brother and sister, know the gospel well enough to be able to explain it to someone who is unsaved? Do you know how to turn to verses in the scripture, get people to read those verses and encourage them to explain those verses to you? Do you know how to lead a person to Christ? If not, you have work to do in the battle for souls. And that's not our purpose today to teach all that, but we've done that other times too. When we're witnessing to someone, it is a spiritual battle. We recognize that there's a person there, but we also recognize that there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes as we speak to them. It's not people, it's Satan and his demons that we're really battling against. For we just read in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against people, but against principalities and powers. That's talking about Satan and his demons, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we stand on victory ground. The Lord Jesus Christ has attained the victory for us at the cross. We stand on victory ground. And so, we don't have to fight our way upward. We stand on that ground and we fight from that position. Verse 13 that we just read says, Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, is that day not upon us? and having done all to stand. But the enemy is working against us. And the two main tactics that I can see that he uses in this battle for souls is, number one, the enemy would seek to discourage us. He would whisper things in our ears like, what's the point? They won't listen. The ground's too hard. You wouldn't know how to answer anyway. But the scripture encourages us. Satan discourages us. The scripture encourages us. And the scripture says in Ephesians 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We'll see people come to Christ. Don't lose heart. Keep going, brother and sister. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So don't let the enemy discourage you, brothers and sisters. Stay in prayerful dependence on God. And then as you depend on him, out of your belly, the Lord Jesus said, will flow rivers of living water, ministry out to people. Philippians 4 and verse 6 explains the kind of prayer that we need, that dependent prayer as we go into battle. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's request, with thanksgiving. Thank God for what he's doing. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You are on victory ground when you witness. Let the Lord speak through you. Rest in him. Number two, a second tactic the enemy uses is to discredit us and discredit the message. Now, it's probably easier to defend the truth than it is to defend ourselves. Regarding defending the truth, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart as special. And always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And you do that with meekness, with humility, and with fear of God. You know what? Every time I witness, I learn something. And you know what that means? It means I am still learning. It means I don't have all the answers. You'll never get into the battle for souls if you're waiting to have all the answers. When someone asks a question you don't know, tell them you'll get back to them. It's another opportunity to speak to them, but assure them of the truth of the gospel. You've experienced it in your life. You know it to be true. You know Christ saves. And learn how to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Every time we witness, we're learning something more to do and to answer the people that are around about us. Regarding defending yourself, first, live the Christian life. Matthew 5 and 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our lives ought to be light in the darkness that is out there. But also, it's okay to defend ourselves. If a false accusation has been made against us, it's right to defend ourselves, because when we're defending ourselves, we're defending the message. If people think that we're some kind of terrible person because of a false accusation, then they're not going to listen to our message either. Paul defended himself thoroughly in 2 Corinthians. And just one verse I pulled out as an example is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5. Paul said, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. And he was talking about false teachers there that he'd been battling right through the book of 2 Corinthians. And so it's quite a comment. I consider that I am not at all inferior to these other false teachers. And he defends himself. If we are discredited, our message is too. So it's okay to speak the truth in love. Further, 2 Timothy and 2:24 gives us some helpful advice. It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We don't get into arguments. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Oh yes, it is a battle. To stay in prayerful dependence on God is the only way that we'll make it through. In the warfare passage, Paul also reminds us to pray, Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always in the Spirit, being watchful with all perseverance. Pray for yourself and pray for others that are involved in the battle for souls. Now, Ken Ham, many of you would know that name, Ken Ham, advances in Genesis Ministries. He gives this testimony about the time when he first started in this battle for souls. He says, when I began giving apologetics presentations on biblical creation in Australia in the 1970s, some people in the church, he says, were rather discouraging toward me. For instance, they would tell me the teaching of evolution and of millions of years was so entrenched in society and so entrenched in the church that it would be hopeless to have any impact. Do you hear the discouragement of the enemy in such words? He says, I remember one person telling me I should just concentrate on getting people saved and not worry about such issues as creation and evolution because the world is getting worse anyway. He says, I'm glad I didn't listen to those naysayers over 30 years ago. In fact, I recall telling one person something like this. If you start building a coal mine with a teaspoon, it's going to take you a long time to dig a hole. But the more people who start digging with you, the faster and greater that hole will become. And then, he says, I started to tell people something like this. God's word is like a major weapon. He said to me, it's like a nuclear bomb. The more people we can see motivated to stand God's word and proclaim the gospel of God's word, the more impact we are going to have in this world. He says, I'm often reminded that God's word uses a lot of military type imagery to help us understand that we're in a spiritual battle, a battle for souls, and how Christians need to be involved. Yes, it's a battle. And so for that victory, we need a prayerful dependence upon God. The second major front where we seek victory is the battle for sanctification. This is the battle of victory over sin. This is the battle for personal holiness. It's the battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. Yes, and for victory, we need that same prayerful dependence upon God as we do for the battle for souls. And we've seen that prayerful dependence on God from Asaph and from Jehoshaphat. One of Jesus' major battles with temptation was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was the temptation for the Lord Jesus? To let the cross pass from him. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them and he knelt down and prayed and saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This was earnest prayer to overcome, have the victory over temptation. But whilst the Lord was winning the battle over the temptation, the disciples, sadly, were failing in their battle against temptation. And therefore, the Lord taught them how to have victory. And this is a verse that I often emphasize in this church. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You want victory, Jesus said to them. The flesh is willing, but you don't get victory through the flesh. The flesh is weak to win the battles of God. You must stay in prayerful dependence upon God. Therefore, watch and pray. And that request for victory is truly a major prayer request that the Lord taught us, didn't he? In the one that we often call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 13 says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. Now when temptation comes, God can certainly give us the victory. And the way of victory is not only through that dependent prayer, but the way of victory is through him, through our rest in him. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So if you're saying, I can't deal with this, you're wrong. God has allowed it, and therefore we are able to deal with this. You won't be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. It's not a way, it's the way in him, that you may be able to bear it. So let's face it, we're in a battle every day, aren't we? To live godly, to be holy. Personal holiness is a battle. Galatians 5 and verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh rages, and the world seeks to push us and press us into its mold." Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed." And of course, that's through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Dear friends, for personal holiness, submit to God, stay in dependence upon Him, and pray to the Lord constantly. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, but may the God of all grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and sell you." Those verses there are the way to personal holiness. Yes, there is victory through dependent prayer. Philippe Petit made news in 1974 when he walked a tightrope between the Twin World Trade Centers. Now, that's 450 meters in the air. 450. Just start working it out. That's a long way down. But perversely, just a few months later, he fell and was injured when he was walking a tightrope only 10 metres in the air. What went wrong? Did he lose concentration because of a low-level risk? Maybe. There is a constant risk of temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So don't let your guard down. Watch. We need that constant dependence on God that watches and prays. Then we'll enjoy victory over sin. It's the same victory in the battle for souls and the battle for sanctification. The second prayerful essential for victory is a motivation for the glory of God. A motivation for the glory of God. Asaph said the reason for his prayer, according to verse 18, was that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. And in the case of Jehoshaphat, God heard his prayer and God granted victory to Jehoshaphat, so that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 27. "Then they returned to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets, and the fear of God was on all those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." Amen to the glory of God. There was victory. There was a desire for that glory of God. Do you have any doubt that we should be praying that God would be glorified through our lives? And isn't it the truth that God is most glorified in us, as someone has said, when we are most satisfied in Him, when we're dependent on Him and content in Him? We want God to be glorified in those two great battlefronts, the battle for souls and the battle for sanctification. Not only do we just stay in dependent prayer, but we want God to be glorified in those battles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Isn't this the end of man? Isn't this what we desire, to bring God glory? So we should be certainly seeking God's glory in the battle for souls and the battle for sanctification. Every person who comes to Christ glorifies the grace of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons, to the praise of the glory of His grace." To the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace is glorious and it will bring God praise. We look for that grace to be exercised in life after life to people to come to Him. And every sanctified Christian brings glory to God by becoming increasingly like their Savior, by winning that battle for sanctification. We've already read Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But to that we can also add 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, we increasingly glorify God as we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We become increasingly glorious as we behold His glory and bring the glory back to Him. Or as the song says, as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. And so our lives can bring increasing glory to God as we see that victory in the battle for sanctification. To be seeking God's glory in the area of souls and sanctification, we're seeking God's will. And because we're on that road to victory, that guarantees the victory for us. The man who is seeking God's glory is going to be burdened for souls. And the man who seeks God's glory will not be able to sin. He can't, while he's thinking of God's glory, enter into sin. It's only when we're thinking of our own will and our own way that we're able to enter into sin. A man with a heart for God's glory will find himself living a victorious life, the kind of victory that we read about in Revelation and chapter 15. And I saw those who have the victory over the beast standing on the sea, on the sea of glass. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear before you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Victory belongs to those who deliberately seek to glorify God, and they will glorify Him. So having said these things, let's go back to Psalm 83. We call Psalm 83 a heart for victory. And we've seen that both Asaph and Jehoshaphat threw themselves in total dependence on God and sought the glory of God through the victory. We've seen how they longed for victory and they were granted it. Now I've been listening to some MP3s on biblical counseling. And one of those counseling tapes dealt with the area of pornography, an area that many men, sadly, in the church struggle with. And as I listened to that hour of teaching, there was one truth that jumped out at me and regarded Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Let me read those verses to you. See then that you walk circumspectly, as wisely. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. So in that passage, God's will is associated with being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is associated with praise. Verse 19 again, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this counselor has taught many Christians who have become enslaved to pornography to sing praise. He makes the point that you cannot be praising God and be thinking about pornography at the same time. I'll let that sink in. You cannot be praising God in song and be thinking about pornography at the same time. So many have thanked him for that singing thing, and expressed how much it has helped them to have victory in their personal lives. Similarly, prayerful dependence upon God and seeking God's glory as well as praising God through song are on that pathway to victory that will enable you, that will exclude sin from our lives. Dependence on God, seeking God's glory or singing in praise will all result in victory. Personal sanctification, and seeing souls saved. If we were humble broken, dependent Christians praying to God and praising. Wouldn't that enable us to be more holy? And if we were more holy, wouldn't that mean that more people were drawn to the Lord Jesus? You see, victory over sin will pave the way for victory in the area of battling for souls. Christians are so often on the back foot because we do not know our God very well. The better we know the Lord, the easier it is to trust Him. The better we know God, the easier it is to draw close to Him. The more we know God, the easier it is to be dependent on Him, to be praying to Him, and to be seeking His glory. So, brother and sister, how well do you know Him? Let's pray. Dear Father, we recognize we are in a battle, and we've come from the battlefields this week, and we enter the battlefields again next week. And we pray that Psalm 83 would be some help to us in recognizing how we can win the battle. We pray, dear Lord, that we would be broken, humble, dependent Christians, needing Your strength, for without You, we can do nothing that is able to please You. And so we come, dependent, needy people. We say, we are poor in spirit. We seek to be meek, for those are the ones You have promised to bless. And we come and we say, we need You, Lord. We need You to win the battles. We see a community that is rapidly turning away from Christ. We see in our own lives the battle with sin. Oh Lord, we know that the victory is possible. We turn to You and we ask for Your own glory, Lord Jesus. Help us to let our light shine before men. Help men to see those good works. Help men to turn to You and to be drawn to You. We pray for Your victory, Your glory in this world. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.